Thanks, worship team. That was wonderful. Everybody, they did a great job. It was really good. So full disclosure, today I have a summer cold. So I'm a little stuffy and I have a handheld mic so that I can pull away should I cough or sneeze, because nobody wants to hear that. And so today's sermon is brought to you partially by Aleve Cold and Sinus. So it's a good day. Today I'm talking about Esther. I was really excited when Chad asked if I would speak about this portion of Esther because he doesn't know this, but I have a connection with Esther. You see, in sixth grade, I was Esther in a costume party. It was. See, when you were a Christian kid growing up in the 1980s, you know, the fun days before your fancy Veggie Tales and things like that, we used to have to make our own fun. And we'd get together, coincidentally, around October and dress up like our favorite Bible characters at some party that somebody's mom would hold. So as a girl, you didn't have very many choices to dress up. The guys, goodness, they just got a bathrobe and stuck some cotton balls on their face, and they could be like 200 people from the Bible. Who are you? Which prophet? Pick somebody. Oh, you have locusts and honey? Gee, I wonder who you are. So for us, you know, we could be Mary, one of them. Pick a Mary, whatever one you, they all looked alike. You know, you have your bathrobe and your thing on your head. Okay, so we could be Mary. We could be Eve if we were super confident. And had a mom that could sew things strategically. We could be Eve. We could be Ruth, which I was one year. My mom gave me these, like, wheat sheaths, but they molted before I got to the party, so I just showed up with sticks. So, all right. We could be Deborah, which was really only cool if you got to go with a weapon. And having a weapon when you're in sixth grade, going to a party isn't really a good idea. Just FYI. We could be Deborah, we could be Rahab, but nobody ever was. That wasn't really one. Everybody's like, who are you? Well, anyway, that would be a fun story. So the one year, they had a costume party, and you don't know this about me, but I go big or go home when I costume. It started really young. And I just view everything as there's going to be a prize for my costume, so I must be really, really good. Okay, and that year, I was a junior bridesmaid in my uncle's wedding, and I was like, I have a pretty dress, which looking back on it now, it was the late 80s, and pretty isn't really the word I would call this yellow taffeta dress. It was interesting. It had a hat. Anyway, so I decided I was going to dress up as Esther, and because this particular party had a deal where they were going to ask you questions, so up my alley. I'm like, I am getting ready for this. I'm going to know everything about Esther, so I researched. That's right, 11 years old, doing a Bible word study on Esther. It's me. So I'm sitting there, I know everything about Esther. I have my yellow taffeta gown that I wear to the party, and I get there, and I see my friend Tiffany dressed up in a gown as well. Well, she's not a Mary, she's not Eve, so what's she going to be? And I went up to her, I'm like, hey, what are you? You know, who are you pretending to be? And she's like, well, I'm pretending to be Esther. I'm like, dude, that's what I'm going to be. And she said, yeah, but I'm really nervous because I don't know anything about Esther. Now, in sixth grade, it's that time of, you know, when sometimes boys and girls look a little bit different. You're finally noticing, hey, that guy's cute or whatever. I didn't. I was a late bloomer. No clue. But my friend Tiffany had a crush on the guy who was giving the party. And she's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to look so dumb. I don't know anything about Esther. What do I do, Kelly? I'm like, oh, fine. This is all the information you need to know to win. And so I gave her all the information I had on Esther. Now, obviously, I couldn't be Esther 2 and say the same thing. So I'm like, okay, pick a Bible character. Who am I going to be? Abigail. I picked one of David's wives to be. I figured she would wear a dress. So that's what I did. So it turns out I lost. But that's okay, because Tiffany won. And so I think that what I've learned is that you just don't bet against Esther. You just don't. She's always going to win. And so I have these visions of myself and my sixth grade self being Esther. And I was thinking about that as I was honestly painting my son's room this week, thinking about, you know, this sermon. I was just like, wow, Esther, she's been on my heart for a really long time. So Chad did a great job last week giving you the introduction of Esther and talking about God's hand moving throughout the whole book. You know, God, the name God, is not mentioned once in Esther. Not mentioned one time. And Esther is one of the only books of the Bible that wasn't found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this is a book that has a historical importance to the Jewish people, right? And so the fact that God's name isn't there doesn't mean that he's not there. Because Chad very eloquently spoke about him last week, seeing God's hand throughout the entire book of the Bible. And we were able to, you know, then think about, okay, well, where's God's hand in our life that we don't see, that elusive presence that we don't know? And I was thinking about that. And, you know, we're talking about Esther, this girl who her people were overtaken. They were in captivity. This was a strange situation for the Jewish people. They weren't even really hearing the voice of the Lord, yet they still believed. They still believed so much that this guy named Mordecai, which was Esther's uncle, but her dad, because he adopted her, whatever, Uncle Mordecai, he was still teaching Esther the ways of the Lord, even though they hadn't heard the Lord's voice in a long time. That's an amazing amount of faith. And he named her, her real Jewish name was Hadassah. And I don't know about you, I really love looking at names and what they mean and things like that, because I realize that every time somebody says your name, they're saying that meaning, they're speaking that meaning over you, whatever your name means, right? So Hadassah meant myrtle. Like, okay, all right, myrtle, whatever. It's a flowering plant. But the thing that we don't realize is that naming her Myrtle meant something, because the Jewish faith is very pictorial, very symbolic. Naming her Myrtle actually meant naming her righteousness. So every time Mordecai said, hey, Hadassah, come on in, it's dinner time, he's calling her righteousness over and over and over, righteousness. And righteousness means just plain and simply in right standing with God, being in right standing with the Lord. What a great name, Hadassah. Right? And then her name, her Persian name, meant Esther, her Esther, which meant star. So I love these names that Esther gets called righteousness and star. I don't know if you know your name meaning. Look it up if you don't know it. If you look it up now, it's okay. I don't mind. Okay, so look up your name meaning. This is what people are calling you. This is what your parents are calling you over and over again. So my name, Kelly, means brave warrior, right? I know. My husband, Sean, as he likes to remind me, his name means gift of God, okay, which is quite true, okay, and we named our daughter Caitlin Purity on purpose, right, so we have these name meanings that happen, and sometimes, you know, we don't feel like our name. I often don't feel brave. I'm afraid to drive in cities. The Pillsbury dough thing that's shaped like this, it scares me to death when it pops open. It's the grown-up jack-in-the-box. I hate it. Da-da-da-da-da. You know, every time they know if I'm opening one of those things. I have a lot of weird little quirks and fears. I don't feel brave a lot of the time. Maybe sometimes you don't feel what your name means. Maybe you're like, yeah, my name means awesome person. I don't feel like an awesome person. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. That's up to you. But oftentimes, we kind of have to be reminded of our names and what they mean, and God bringing that to our remembrance. So when we look at this story, remember that we have Esther, star, whose name is also righteousness. So I think about Esther, and I think, well, maybe she didn't really feel like a star either. She came from the smallest tribe of all of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, so itty-bitty, insignificant tribe, and then they were overtaken by other people, so she was living in a land that wasn't hers, pretty much at the will of other people, not feeling like a star, not feeling like that at all. But God called her and said, you know what, this is your name, this is who you are. And so today we're going to talk about the part when she's the star, okay? If you would please, you can take out your Bible thing, if it's a Bible or an iPad. Whatever. If you could turn to Esther 3, because that's the section we're in. Esther 3. Andrew's going to make this work for me. So I have, from the Message I'm reading today, because I like to read the Message when we're reading stories. So sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hamatha, the Agagite, making him the highest ranking official in the government. All the king's servants at the king's gate used to honor him by bowing down and kneeling before Haman. That's what the king had commanded, except Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't do it. He wouldn't bow down and kneel. The king's servants at the king's gate asked Mordecai about it. Why do you cross the king's command? Day after day, they spoke to him about this, but he wouldn't listen. So they went to Haman to see whether something shouldn't be done about it. Mordecai had told him that he was a Jew. So when Haman saw for himself that Mordecai didn't bow down and kneel before him, he was outraged. Meanwhile, having learned that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman hated to waste his fury on just one Jew. He looked for a way to eliminate not just Mordecai, but all Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Haman then spoke with King Xerxes. There's an odd set of people scattered in the provinces of your kingdom who don't fit in. Their customs and ways are different from those of everybody else. Worse, they disregard the king's laws. They're an affront. The king shouldn't put up with them. If it please the king, let orders be given that they be destroyed. I'll pay for it myself. I'll deposit 375 tons of silver in the royal bank to finance the operation. So the king slipped his signet ring off of his hand and gave it to Haman. And he said, go ahead. It's your money. Do whatever you want with those people. Let's think about this for a second. That's a lot of hate. So Haman sees that this guy isn't bowing down to him, isn't giving him the proper honor that he deserves, gets very angry, and decides that he is going to inflict his anger on the whole people. We should know that this never works out for this guy. Whoever the guy is that's saying, I'm going to eliminate all these people, particularly if they're Jewish, it never ends up well for him. We know that because we know history. We know that way that works. But Haman kind of should have read history too, because a couple kings ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had the same exact problem. They wouldn't bow down to a king. They tossed them in the furnace, and then they didn't even burn. Haman should read his own history. Okay? So we have Haman, who has so much hate for the Jewish people, for Haman, that he's willing to finance this operation that kills them, wipes them out from the map. Okay? And some scholars, they disagree. Fancy that. Scholars disagree. They say that maybe Haman's payment there was in the neighborhood of what we would say $3 billion. $3 billion worth of hate. That's a lot of money. Okay? So Haman hated so much that he said, I'm going to finance this. I'm going to give you the money. The king's like, whatever, I get money. Okay? This seems like a good deal for me. People are being bad and you're going to take care of them. So that's what happens. So this edict goes out that all the Jewish people are going to get wiped out. Haman picks an arbitrary date. And then we have Mordecai, who hears this, who gets this edict. All of his people are going to die. Let's see how he responds. Esther 4. When Mordecai learned what had been done, he ripped his clothes to shreds and put on sackcloth and ashes. Then he went into the streets of the city, crying out loud in bitter cries. He came only as far as the king's gate, for no one dressed in sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate. And as the king's order was posted in every province, there was a loud lament among the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, and most of them stretched out on sackcloth and ashes. Esther hears that Mordecai is sad, but doesn't know why. So she sends somebody to ask him what's going on. And this is what, and Mordecai says to her, hey, I need your help. I need you to do something. I need you to work and talk to the king because you're close to him. You need to do something for me. And Esther then says in Esther 4:10, look, Mordecai, everyone who works for the king here and even the people out in the provinces knows that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited. It's death. The one exception is if the king extends his gold scepter, then he or she may live. It's been 30 days now since I've been invited to go see the king. So she's telling her uncle, look, I don't think this is going to go well. I don't think this is going to work. It's been 30 days since the king has called me, and I can't go in there. He's going to kill me. So Mordecai answers back, probably with like a listen, missy kind of vibe, in Esther 4:13. He says, don't think that, sorry, I have to read it in that. I have to, like, what? Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew that's going to get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else, but you and your family are going to be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. Okay, so let's look back at Mordecai. He hears really bad news. What does he do? I want you to think about y'all. When you hear really bad news, like really terrible news, what do? You think in your head. No judgment, it's okay. Won't be graded, okay? So this is what Mordecai does. He doesn't hide. He doesn't hide in his house. He doesn't hide somewhere and say, oh my gosh, everybody, we're going to go down, get in a bunker, make sure you store lots of food and water because, you know, we have to hide. Everybody hide from the horrible people that are coming. He doesn't react. He responds. Mordecai responds. He goes public and he prays. Everybody sees him praying. So what does that do? That makes everybody else pray. Because sometimes when we're going through a difficult thing and we stop and say, okay, Lord, I need your wisdom, that reminds other people, oh yeah, that's right. We need wisdom from somewhere else. So he stops. He goes public. He prays. He encourages other people to pray. He gives Esther a little guidance. But this is the part that I love about Mordecai. So this horrible, horrible thing is going to happen to him and everybody he knows, but he still recognizes that God's hand is on him. He still recognizes that God's going to hear him. He doesn't go to the, oh my goodness, there we go. I guess it doesn't pay to be a Jew. You know, oh my goodness, it doesn't really pay to worship the Lord. We shouldn't do this anymore. I love that about his heart. And then he says, you know what, even if Esther, even if you don't do this, God's going to save us some way. That's such faith. Certain doom is happening. This is a terrible thing that he's facing. But he responds rather than reacting. He doesn't blame somebody. He doesn't go to, oh, that Haman, he's just evil. No, goes to the Lord and says, okay, we're going to need some help. Esther, let's go, let's do this. But even if you don't, I still have the faith that God's going to do something. He reminds Esther that she's in a bigger picture. It's not just her and her life. Not just about her. She's in this big picture that the Lord's hand is working through. And that's what he reminds her. Hey, if you don't do it, it's okay. God's going to do it. But wouldn't you want to be part of it? Wouldn't you want to be part of what God is doing? Maybe you were queen for such a time as this. So, okay, Esther got her readjustment from her uncle, her, hey, listen, this is what's up. And she's like, okay. So how does she respond then? What does she do? She doesn't get all teenage girl because, just a reminder, Esther's a teenage girl here. She's really young. She doesn't get all and go slam her door and be like, I'm just not listening to him. I know he's right, but I still don't want to listen. Her response in Esther 4:15 is amazing. Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. And if I die, I die. How does Esther respond? She recognizes she's in this big picture. She recognizes who she is and that it's not just about her, that she's in a much larger plan that God has. She steps into her destiny. She jumps into it with both feet. She doesn't just put her toe in her destiny. She jumps into it. Then she asks her community for help. I think sometimes this is where we miss something. She asks her community for help. She asks the Jewish people, pray for me, fast with me. My maidens and I are going to do the same thing. The people that are closest to me are going to do the same thing. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. Please do this with me. Okay? And then she says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And she jumps into her destiny. Esther's response reminds me so much of Jesus's in the garden. Remember? He's like, hey, disciples, let's go pray for a while. Come pray with me. Right? He says that, and then they can't because they fall asleep, whatever. Okay, so they're sleeping, and he says to the Lord, hey, I if there's another plan, that would be awesome, because now we're getting up to it, and it's kind of scary because I'm a man still, and it's going to hurt. It's not like I'm going to get transported out of this pain. This is going to hurt, Lord. So can we maybe go to a different part of the plan? Would that be okay? And God's like, no, got to do this. And he said, okay, my father, there's no way other than this. Drinking this cup to the dregs, I'm ready. Do it your way. Same as Esther, right? If I perish, I perish. Jesus says, do it your way. We want your way. Because that's the way that the big picture is going to happen. It's okay. I'm going to give up my little portion of my fear, my whatever I've got. I'm going to give it, and I'm going to step into the destiny that God has for me. And so Jesus there in Gethsemane, really, really realizing his destiny, it got real. Mordecai, realizing his destiny, no fear, going in front in public, saying, Esther, let's go. Esther saying, okay, let's do this. So all of these people are willing to step into their destiny just like you, just like you can. It's very easy for us to read about Bible characters and think that they are so different from us, that they have this other amazing anointing on them that we don't have. But let me remind you, Esther and Mordecai, they hadn't heard from the Lord in years, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And they were still having this amazing faith. Friends, we have the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus has an amazing plan for us. He has a destiny for each one of us that we need to step into. I need you to step into your destiny for the kingdom, whatever that is, because you're a part of this and I'm a part of this, and we're all working together toward the same end, toward the same goal. I'd like to invite the worship team up if I could. So think about the words, for such a time as this. How many of you think on a daily basis, ugh, I have this job I don't like, it's meaningless, nobody sees me, nobody knows, I'm insignificant, you have these feelings that, oh, it doesn't matter. I want to encourage you, wherever you are, you're there for such a time as this. What if tomorrow morning when you go to work, you looked at it like a kingdom appointment rather than just a job or just a mean to an end? What if you looked at your life like, I am at this job, I am with my kids, I am at a school for such a time as this? We have a lot of kids that are going off to college, maybe for the first time, and some people are going back. What if when you go back there or when you start there, you're there for such a time as this? What if God has shot you like an arrow to whatever school that you are going to because he needs you there? You may stand around and say, but there's nobody else that's doing this. Well, if you perish, you perish. What does that mean? Maybe it doesn't mean you die. Maybe it means you die to self a little bit more. Maybe if I perish, I perish means I'm giving up my comfort. What if that means to you, I'm giving up the social standing that I could have, or being cool, or being somebody that looks a certain way? What if I perish means something different in your life? In that calling where you are, it's important for us to look at our lives differently. What would happen if somebody was recording your life now, and in 1,000 years, somebody's like, wow, these people were amazing. And they looked at your life like you look at Esther's life. Look at the faith they have. Look at the stand they took. Look at the way they loved one another. What if that? Because that's what it is, friends. God is making us brave. He's giving us backbones of iron for a reason. We are not people that are weak. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We're not weak. What can't we do? What is he asking you to do? So today I want you to think, as the worship team plays and as you sing with them, I want you to think about your position for such a time as this. It doesn't have to look like Esther's. Maybe you're just at a position that's really difficult for you, and you're like, oh, but it's not a big deal. But you know what? It might be difficult for you, and you need to be brave there. You need to stand up and be who God has called you to be there. So think about that and give that to him today. See, this is a difficult position, but you know what? I'm going to do it your way, and if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go ahead and let the worship team play.